Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
12 and 13, it tells us this. It tells us that we are God's chosen, holy, and beloved. Now, this was written to a church that was outside of God's community. They were Roman, they were Greeks, they were not in the assembly of God. Only the Jewish people were. But yet what he says to them is the exact same words that the Father said to Israel back in Deuteronomy. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all of the people of the earth, and you are his treasured possession. He has set his affections on you." So those three things, you are chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved, was the exact same covenant that God had with Israel. Now he says he's having it with you too. You notice that he calls the church holy. He doesn't even know them. He's never met them. How can you be holy? How can they all be holy? He's never met them. How are we holy? Through our relationship with Christ. We don't have holiness in ourselves, but we are holy because of what Christ has done. Holiness is a possession of ours. And we're going to talk about how this possession of holiness needs to be fleshed out in our life. Because the problem isn't whether we're holy. The problem is, are we acting holy? Has that holiness that we possess, is that somehow coming out of us? So he says, you're chosen, you're holy, you're beloved. So now he tells them, because of this, you should put on. And he goes through a whole list of characters. The character of compassion, the character of kindness, the character of humility. In a sense, Christianity is a put on. What do I mean by that? You have an old nature, that is one way, and you're called to put on a new nature, which is another way. What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is when you're one way on the inside, but you give the impression to other people that you're a different way. In other words, let's say you're a wicked person, but when you come to church, you pretend like you're a really nice person. What this is talking about is kind of a reverse hypocrisy, and that's this. On the inside, you're a good person. You're holy. You're beloved. But for whatever reason, the holiness and the it hasn't come out of you yet. In other words, you're one way on the inside, but you're another way on the outside. And the way you are on the outside is quite a bit different than the way you really are on the inside. Now, this is kind of a hard thought to think about. But you have a heart of compassion. You have kindness. You have humility because you have Christ. But somehow you haven't put it on. When you put it on, now everyone can see it. Right? And this is what it's kind of talking about. You have it, but you've got to put it on in such a way where people see it. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Sometimes men have a hard time telling their wives exactly how they feel about them, maybe. They could love them deeply, but they never say it. They think it. They ponder it, but it never comes out of their mouth for whatever reason. And this is that same kind of idea, that you have something inside of you, but it hasn't really manifested. When I was a young person, I began to realize what I wanted to do with my life. This is when I'm like 8 or 9. I wanted to work in radio because I used to listen to people on the radio. I used to fall asleep listening to radio announcers. And I said, I would love to be on the radio. So when I got a little older, I bought a tape recorder, I bought a microphone, I bought 2 turntables. And I set them up in my room and I played as if I was a disc jockey. And so late at night, I would listen to the guy on the air, study his voice patterns, how he talked. And then I would sit down and I would have my microphone, my tape recorder, and I would try to pretend as if I was the guy on the air. And I did it almost every night of my life. Until the point that I sounded like the people who are on the radio. And sometimes people would say to me, "Do your radio voice." And I could do my radio voice. I could still do my radio voice if I wanted to, but you know, I really should have had a tape. I had a tape. Because let me tell you how it works in radio, at least how it works for me. When you put on the headphones and you hear your voice coming through your ears, you begin to make minor adjustments in the tone of your voice, so you begin to sound a little bit more like this. Change it down a little bit. Okay, kind of work it down a little bit. Sounds a little deeper, a little more professional, so you can. Okay. But here's the point. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Anybody here from Pittsburgh? No. The worst possible diction on the planet is in Pittsburgh. Here's some Pittsburghese. We would say to people, "Jeet yet? Jeet yet?" One word, "Jeet yet." That is, "Did you eat yet?" "Jeet yet." Sounds like a foreign country, doesn't it? "Jeet yet." If we had a bunch of people going someplace, we would say, "Are Yun's guys going? Are Yun's guys? What exactly is Yun's guys? Yun's guys. Are you guys going? Yun's guys." And then I grew up and my grandmother was Lithuanian and she pronounced everything wrong. Then I thought it was right. Still to this day, she used to talk about, you know, when the ladies get their hair done, what do they call that? A perm. I think she used to call it a permanent. I don't know if that's right or not, but she said all kinds of things that were absolutely wrong. And I heard her and I repeated it. And so not only did I have bad Pittsburgh, but then I listen to these guys on the radio and I have all these bad traits. And I thought I got most of them out of me when I got my first job in radio. I got hired. And after listening to all those announcers and growing up and altering my voice and doing all of that, there was one horrendous thing that I never corrected. And it's the most important thing. You want to know what it is? In radio, the most important, the number one thing is this. You have to say W. I had grown up from the time I was in, and I said W. So I get this job based upon my audition tape, but I guess I didn't say W. And you realize what the call letters of all stations are in the East Coast? It's W something. And I was on the air and I was going W-O-N-D. And the program director grabbed me, pulled me in his office, and he says, "Has nobody ever taught you how to say W?" And I said, "No." And he says, "I can't put you back on the air so you can say this." And I'm thinking to myself, how did I miss this? See, here's my point. You could read the Bible, comprehend the Bible, study Jesus, but there is still stuff coming out of you that's absolutely incorrect. There's bad behavior that although inside you desire to sound one way, you sound a different way. And what I wish a lot of us could do is hire somebody to videotape us for one day. How we interact with people. How we interact with our wives and our children. How we sound when we're driving. I mean, just everything. Right? And then play it back to us. And there might be a horrible disconnect from what we want to be and what we actually are. So he's saying to them, "You're holy, you're beloved, you're chosen, but somehow you got to get this on you. It's not enough for it to be inside. You've got to portray this. So put it on," he says. He says, put on being a compassionate person. This means that when you see someone or see a situation, you just don't go, "Wow, that's pretty bad." But something inside of you wells up so that you act. To the Greeks, handicapped people, elderly people, young people were all marginalized. If you were an orphan, you were a ward of the state. They would put you someplace and, you know, you don't matter. The church comes along and the church changes all of that. The church takes the lowest people, the ones who are marginalized the most, and he says, these people are our primary concern. Right? James says this. He says, if you don't take care of the orphans and the widows, anything else you do is worthless. It's not enough to have a sense of compassion. That compassion, deep down inside of you, has to lead you to some kind of action. So he says, put on that compassionate heart, the mercies flowing from deep down inside you, and let it cause you to act. Now, there are a lot of things that you might not necessarily act upon, even though you felt compassion. But there are many things that we can act upon out of our compassion. He said, then you also have to be kind. The word kind means somebody who is mellowed of their harshness. It's sometimes used of wine. After it ferments for a long period of time, it begins to lose that really harsh, bitter taste and becomes kind of a really mellow, kind of soft kind of wine there. It doesn't have that bite to it. It's called smooth, right? This is the word. We become smooth. We become mellow. And here's the primary way that this happens. That in life, other people's welfare is as important to you as your own. It's not just about you. It's about other people and their welfare. That you're not always thinking about how does this benefit me. But you're kind in the sense that you're mellow in what you're always trying to look at it from another person's perspective and say, how can I help? See, this is the stuff that's on the inside of you that maybe you're not bringing out. Humility. This was a foreign thought to the Greeks. They thought that anybody who was humble was somehow mentally ill, really. They didn't even have a word for humility because here's what it means. You are overly willing to serve another person. You're overly willing. Why would you be overly willing to serve? You must be nuts. Take care of yourself. But you're always going out of your way to other people. And here's the way the Greeks interpreted that. One or two things. Either you're really weak. You're really just weak. You're a pushover, so you're always helping people because, you know, you're trying to, you know, I don't know, get their approval or whatever. You're a weak person. Or you're the kind of person that is not only weak, but you're also the kind of person who would be a coward. You're just afraid of your own success, so you just kind of stand behind other people and push them to the front. All those things are wrong. And how do we know they're wrong? Because they believe that all gods were like top-down kind of, we're the best, you're little peons. And then Christianity comes along and says, we've seen our God, and our God comes underneath the people and he lifts them up and he serves them and he washes their feet and he does all these acts of service. And so therefore we know that God's divine nature is humble. And so therefore, when we become Christians, we become full of humility. And that is to say, we are overly willing to serve other people because Christ was overly willing to serve us. Then he goes on talking about meekness. People that are totally under divine control are meek. Then he goes on and says, we're also patient. And this is how we respond to others' weaknesses and how we respond to other people's sin. How many people know that you are going to have to respond to other people's weaknesses? You are going to have to learn how to respond to other people's sin. And the question is, how do you respond to people's weaknesses and how do you respond to their sin? And the only answer to that, the only biblical answer, is you've got to learn how to respond with patience. Patience is the idea that I will suffer long with other people's inadequacies. How can I do that? You know one way, good way to do this? Look at your own inadequacies. Look at how patient God is with you. I've often said this, if God wasn't patient, we'd all be fried. Every day God every day could say, you know what, I've just lost patience with you. But he never does. So he says to us, now you have that on the inside. Bring that out. Look at what he gets really practical. He says, I need you to bear one another. I need you to bear with one another. Why do you have to bear one another? Because we are a bunch of imperfect people. So he even says this. He says, bear one another. And he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive. How many people know that you will eventually get a complaint against somebody? Eventually, somebody will do something that doesn't please you. They'll do something that hurts you. They'll do something that offends you. They'll do something that is wrong, and you'll have a complaint, and it might be legitimate. What does it tell you to do if you have a legitimate complaint against somebody? What? Forgive. Why? Because God's forgiven you. Does God have a legitimate complaint against you? You better believe He does. Forgiveness is something, look what it says here, last thing. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, so you what? You must forgive. There's one thing God will not tolerate, and that is forgiving us trillions and trillions of dollars of debt of our personal sin against heaven, and for us holding somebody in unforgiveness for $5 worth of sin against us. He will not accept that. Go read that parable about the one who was forgiven trillions of dollars in debt and then went to a person who owed him $5 and made him pay. You know what happened to him? Let me just tell you what happened to him. He says, cast this one into outer darkness. There's only one thing God will not tolerate, and that is pouring out trillions of dollars in forgiveness and for us then holding somebody accountable for like $5. He will not accept that. That is not acceptable. You must forgive. Or, what does the Bible say? Does anybody know what the Bible says? You will not forgive? You will not be forgiven. You do not want to be on the wrong side of that. You do not. You must forgive. So, these are six ways to dress. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and you forgive others. So let's move on. He says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Do you know Christianity is a counterculture? We are to have a place in here that is, ready for this? Ready for this? Has perfect harmony. Look what it says. Put on love. This binds everything together in what? Am I a goofy pastor if I require this congregation above all things to operate in perfect harmony? And here's the point. Listen, if Christ is one with His Father and He's one with His body and we're one with Him, we cannot have divisions. You can't be in a perfect, harmonious body and be out of sorts with other people. It doesn't work that way. You have got to figure out a way to get into perfect harmony. How do you get into perfect harmony with other people? You know what the answer is? Put on love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is something that is able to be patient. Love, read 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll see what love is. We're a counterculture. We're the kind of place where you can go and you can see on the planet Earth a place that strives for not productivity, not perfection. We strive for perfect harmony. It goes on to say, and let the peace of Christ rule your heart, which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. What does it mean for Christ to rule in your heart? Sometimes this is translated, let Christ be the umpire of your heart. How many of you have ever heard that? Christ is the umpire of my heart. You hear that? How about this? I'm going to let the peace of Christ kind of lead me here. Have you ever heard of that? Okay. Who should I marry? Where should I live? I'm going to let peace. Do I have peace about this? Do I have a peace? See, Christ is in our heart and He's like an umpire. He's saying, safe, out. Strike, ball. Fair, foul. And if we'll begin to get sensitive to the umpire in our heart, our behavior will begin to to get a ruling in the heart. And usually what it is there's a lack of peace. If I say something and I just lost my peace. Say something else and I just produces peace. I act a certain way, I lose my peace. I act a certain way and I get peace. That somehow there's an umpire saying, good, I'll give you peace. No, no peace. Good peace, good peace. And if you listen to it, you'll begin to know that you'll have peace in your heart when you make certain decisions, and you'll lose peace when you make other decisions. Now, there are exceptions. I mean, sometimes people will make really bad decisions and say, well, you know, I really had a peace about punching that guy in the head. I just had a peace about that. I had a peace about divorcing my wife, even though I was the guilty party. I had a peace about, you know, becoming a member of that cult. I mean, I had a peace. Well, if your peace disconnects with the Word of God, then it's deception. But if you're in line with the Word of God, you can use peace as a rule. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. You are to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. Who does he say should be teaching and admonishing? What? Who should be teaching and admonishing? Anybody. Anybody in the body of Christ is able to teach and to admonish. But I think the Word of Christ has to dwell in you richly. You have to get the Word inside of you, dwelling there richly, and then you can teach, and then you can admonish. The word teach actually means you can tell people, you know, the right way to go, and to admonish people, you can warn them which way not to go. But I also like this. In your personal life or in the church, we should have tons of teaching, tons of admonishment. Again, admonishing is warning. This is instructing. But then it says we are to also have singing of psalms, hymns, and to sing a psalm is to actually not only sing from the book of Psalms, but it's actually to sing while you're plucking a stringed instrument. So literally, a psalm is the plucking of a stringed instrument to music. So that's great that we do that. We're like David. David had a harp and we have instruments, but we're plucking to music. And that apparently is something that God wants in his church. He wants instruments. He wants there to be instruments along with music. Hymns are nothing more than singing straight to God. A psalm can be about God, but a hymn must be directed directly to him, where I tell him how great he is, where I tell him directly how much I love him. And then there are spiritual songs, which are songs that come from inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe these are wonderful. If in your prayer time, God gives you a song, God has given me a few songs, and I'd like to sing them for you right now. I think I might have to sing this for you because we are the children of promise, they by the patriarchs and we by the Spirit, calling for Daddy, calling for Abba. That's all I'm going to give you. I was walking on the streets of Jerusalem on a tour, and all of a sudden that song just kind of came to me. It's only so I actually probably remembered, and I can probably sing a little bit better, give me a little warm-up or whatever, but anyway, don't expect it real anytime soon. But here's my point. Songs can come birth out of our intimacy with God, and we can have those, and we can sing them to ourselves. I've sung a lot of wonderful songs that I've written to myself about God, and it's beautiful stuff, but nobody would want to hear it, but I want to hear it. And notice what it says here. It says, being thankful in your hearts to God. A lot of our singing, a lot of our playing should be done in our hearts to God. There's a wonderfulness about that. But we minister out of the overflow of Christ dwelling in us deeply, and we minister out of the Holy Spirit coming to us. I'm going to close with these verses here. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. We talked about that. You talked about that earlier, didn't you, Jeff? You said that name, right? That name should bring awestruck wonder to us. Does it? The idea that whatever we do, or any words we speak, or any deed, we should do everything in the name of... What does this mean? That every word I speak, that every deed I do, that everything has to be done in the name. There's two ideas here. One is this. Even the most mundane things in life, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Here's the meaning. Who do you represent? Christ. An ambassador is one who comes down here. Well, an ambassador is one who goes to another country and speaks on behalf of that country. In a sense, every Christian is called to speak and to do stuff in the name of Jesus. As an ambassador, we are called to represent Him on this earth.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.